It's wonderful to see people on a Thursday night mid-service, and appreciate your pastor so very much and the gracious hospitality that I've experienced, my wife and I have experienced since we have been here. And where is my wife? I want to introduce you to my wife. And so there you are, honey, stand up. This is my wife and the bride of my youth. Turn around, look at everybody. There she is. Wave. Okay, there. And we've been married for 39 years, and now she's able to travel with me all over the United States. I've flown with Southwest so much, I have a companion affair, and so for a year she flies with me for free. And so I appreciate so much my wife being with me, so thank you, sweetie. And it's great to have her with us in the service tonight. Years ago, my pastor, because he knew our background, that I grew up right outside of Washington, D.C., he said, you need to pray about a God and country ministry. And so I believe in pastoral authority. And so I did. I prayed, and it only took me one night for the Lord to speak to me. And I said, you know, that's exactly what I believe I should do. And I didn't really have any idea how to pursue this particular ministry. And so I started praying. And I asked God to direct me through the Bible and the approach that I should take. And so I just want to show you just a passage of Scripture before we get to the text tonight, and that is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, because when people ask me, Brother Harding, what is this Awake America all about? I like to show them, of course, from the Bible. And we need to answer from the Bible, amen, and be biblical. I love being a Baptist. You know why? Because Baptists are biblicists, amen? And if the Bible says it, that settles it. We don't have to put that middle part in it. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, the Baptists believe the Bible says it. I believe it, and that settles it. No, take that middle part out. The Bible says it, and that settles it. And so we need to go to the Bible, and we need to be biblical, and we need to have those spiritual taste buds. And how many of you guys would kind of confess with me that there was a time in your life when you were a young boy that you went to the refrigerator, and in the refrigerator there was a tall, beautiful, full gallon of milk with condensation just kind of melting off of it, and it spoke to you. And it said, forget about the glass, just pick me up, tilt me over, and let me go. And, you know, I was a boy, and I looked to see if Mama was around, and I did that. How many of you men would admit that was you at one time in your life? Raise your hand. And the rest of you men are lying, so you need to hit the altar tonight. Amen. But there was a point where, and I don't believe my Mama did this on purpose. She was a loving a mother. But instead of that cool, silky substance going down my throat, it was more along the lines of cottage cheese in its consistency. And when it hit my taste buds said, spit it out! And I did, you see. Now, when we are biblicists, we have spiritual taste buds. And that means that we can understand very quickly that there's a ring to the truth. And when someone's a little off on one side or the other, we are cognizant of that. Right here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, is an exhortation that God gives to us. He says, through and by his man at this time and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I exhort therefore that, first of all, here's some priorities then, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then the type of men he lists, first of all, in prioritizing this, it says, for kings. That's talking about governmental officials. So let me ask you a question. Are you praying as God exhorts us to? Are you supplicating, praying, interceding, and giving thanks for our elected officials? Do you pray for the president every day, and the vice president, and the 15 cabinet members, and the 6 cabinet rank members, and the 9 Supreme Court justices, and then your U.S. and your state representatives? Well, wait a minute now. God exhorts us to do that, does he not? And so we need to pray for kings and for all that in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. I want that, and I know you want that for you and your families. And for this is good, it says, and shows you the type of God we serve. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, that's the bottom line right there. And that's why Brother Chapel and some of the other pastors that actually are even here visiting tonight have come to Washington, D.C. to pray for those people that are in authority, and not just to pray for them, but to pray with them. Why? So that we can live a godly, a peaceable life. So we can continue to flourish in the liberty that we've been entrusted with. So we can see the gospel, which is the spiritual liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, go fast forward, unfettered by any government restrictions. The bottom line is, as Baptists, so we can see people saved. Amen? And that's the most important thing for us as Baptists. And the second most important thing should be to hold on to our country so we can do the most important thing, and that is to see people saved. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? And so that's what this ministry is all about. It's to educate people. It's to get people engaged in a biblical role of government. It's to entreat God's mercy upon our country and encourage others to do the same so we can continue to evangelize the lost. Because God says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And so I want to speak for a little while tonight on the stewardship of liberty. And turn with me in your Bibles then to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I learned through, you might say, a course of events and thinking about where we are as a nation, that for too long we've let other people speak for us. And we need to start speaking for ourselves. I heard a story of a farmer, and this farmer had suffered some loss of livestock, and he was involved in an accident. And so the trucking company that had actually been involved in the accident as well had hired a hotshot lawyer, and he was cross-examining this simple farmer. And he said, "Now, you told the officer on the scene of the accident that you had a broken leg, and that you were just fine, and now you say you have a broken leg." And he said, "Well, I was loading my favorite cow, Bessie, onto my trailer." He said, "Sir, I didn't ask you that. I asked you if you told the officer on the scene of the accident that you were just fine, and now you claim you have a broken leg." He said, "Well, I was loading my favorite cow, Bessie, onto my trailer." And the lawyer finally got exasperated. He looked at the judge and said, "Your Honor, would you please direct my witness to answer my question?" Well, he didn't take into consideration that the judge was a farmer himself, and he got interested in that favorite cow, Bessie. So he said, "Let the guy answer for himself in the way he wants to answer." He said, "All right, sir, go ahead." He said, "Well, I was loading my favorite cow, Bessie, into my trailer, and I got her secured there and got into the cab of my truck. My dog jumped in next to me, and we traveled down the road. I was proceeding through a green light, and this tractor-trailer truck came through the red light and smashed into the side of us, and I was thrown in one direction, and I did land in a ditch and broke my leg. I saw my favorite cow, Bessie. She was thrown in another direction, and my dog thrown in a third direction, and I couldn't get up and go see about my animals because of my broken leg, but I could tell my cow was under some major duress, and I could hear my dog yelping. The officer on the scene of the accident arrived and walked over and looked at my cow and knew she wasn't going to make it, so he took out his gun and shot her and put her out of her misery. Then he walked over to my dog, and my dog had three broken legs and knew my dog was not going to make it, and he shot my dog between the eyes, put him out of his misery. Then he walked over and asked me, "How are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing just fine." What am I saying? I'm saying we need to start speaking for ourselves, and we need to start speaking up for our country and our liberty. Because if we don't, very soon we're not going to be able to speak. And that's what this is all about tonight, you might say. Speaking and acting on behalf of spiritual liberty and civic liberty as Christians and Americans. James chapter 1 and verse 22. And it says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The stewardship of liberty. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much now for loving us. And dear God, we are before you tonight, humbling ourselves and looking to you for direction. And Lord, we ask that you would be here in your presence, in your provision, in your power. And as I step back, step forward, Lord, and speak to me and through me. And Father, create and maintain a hedge of protection around us. Bind off the wicked and the evil one. Help us, Lord, to hear from heaven tonight and allow the cares and burdens of this life just to dissipate for a while. And Father, give us that holy unction and your Holy Spirit. Lead and guide us into all truth. Enlarge and enlighten our minds and our understanding. And we'll be very careful to give you all the praise and glory for what you're about to do. For we ask in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, and by the power and merit that is in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. When Paul was talking to the Hebrew people and giving a defense for what he had been called to do, they were giving him attendance because he was speaking to them in their Hebrew tongue. But when he got to a point where he told them what God had called him to do, they erupted. Because what he had said was that God had called him to be a missionary, you might say, to present the gospel to we Gentiles. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. Amen? Because I accepted the gospel, and I'm on my way to heaven tonight. And if you can't get excited about that this evening, one of two things are going on. Either you're not saved, or you take your hand like this, or this finger, put it right over here, and just check to see if you have a pulse, okay? Because if you can't get excited about that, you're either not saved or you're dead. And if you're dead, please raise your hand. We want to carry you out before you start stinking up the place, okay? But what I'm saying is this. Paul told them that he had been sent to the Gentiles, and they didn't like that. And so the chief captain had to literally rip him from their hands as they were about to rip him apart. He took him into the castle, and he was about to start whipping him, and Paul told the centurion, is it really lawful for you to whip a Roman citizen that's not condemned? And the chief captain came running down and said, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. He's with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I was freeborn. And I want to ask you a question tonight. And that question is this. Do we as Americans, do we as Christians really appreciate the liberty that we've been given? Now, before you answer that question, human nature basically says if we haven't worked for something, we have to work at appreciating it. Amen? Because too many times, no matter how precious it is, even salvation, if we don't work at appreciating the salvation that we have and remember what God has done for us, we'll grow cold. Why are we here tonight? To again remember what God has done for us. We open up the Bible in the morning, we read the Bible, we have our devotions. Why? To remind ourselves what God has done for us, what He is doing for us, what He will do for us. I remember when I was 16, my dad was a World War II veteran, and he wanted to give me things that he didn't have when he was growing up. And so we went to a police auction on the East Coast, and we bought a little 1956 Vitesse Triumph. It was a beautiful little sports car. We bought it for $60. Those days are over forever. Amen. And we put a $25 clutch and pressure plate in it. And it was a beautiful little thing, real wood dash and convertible and cross-tread Pirelli racing tires. And my dad told me the night before I turned 16, now, son, I've been driving for 25 years and I've never received one ticket. I want you to match my record. He shouldn't have bought me a sports car. Because sure enough, the next day I turned 16, I got my license and I got my first ticket. I was not enjoying my birthday. I knew I had to go home and face the music. And my mother said, don't say anything to your dad until he's eaten his dinner. Smart lady, my mama. And so I waited for my dad to eat his dinner, and I was about to approach a subject. There was only three people at the table. It was myself and my dad and my little sister. She wanted to see the fireworks. I said, Dad, I don't think I'm going to quite match your driving record. And he kind of frowned, and my little sister started giggling. God bless my little sister. because my dad kind of saw the humor in the situation. He said, "What happened, son?" I said, "Well, I got my first ticket today, Dad." And he said, "Well, I guess the pressure's off." And it was. But I want to tell you that I was not saved and I did not have the maturity to appreciate that little car. The first car that I appreciated, I worked for it with my own sweat and blood and bought it with my own money. Because if we don't work for something, we have to work at appreciating it. Too many times we lose something and we say, "You know, I wish I had that back." How many times we've lost loved ones and we say, "I wish I could have just told them one more time, I love you," or hugged them one more time, you see. Now, when we look at our country and we look at the wonderful thing that we've all been given, which is liberty, that someone else died in order to give to us, we need to work a little harder at understanding it and being stewards of it. See, God's ordained three institutions and he's put them into our hand. Sequentially, they appear in the Bible. Number one, the family. Number two, government. You say, where is government appearing second in the Bible? Well, government appears when Noah got off the ark and God told Noah, if man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's the protection of the righteous from the unrighteous. That's what government is. And so we need to, and we have a responsibility to government. The third is the called out ecclesia, the New Testament church. Here we are. And we've been pretty good stewards of the first and the third. But folks, let me just say this. We've been miserable failures in the second institution that God's given to us as stewards. We walked away from it 70 years ago. And what we need to do is, I believe, get a little more understanding of what liberty is, civic liberty. And from that, maybe a greater appreciation for it, and hopefully more of a commitment to hold on to it, to do some things. Because, folks, hey, a lot of people say, well, just let the people in government take care of government. They're not the government. They're our representatives. The government does not sit in Washington, D.C. The government does not sit in your state capital. It does not sit anywhere in those types of things. The government sits right here. This document that we call the Constitution of the United States begins with we the people. Those folks are just our representatives. Now, wait a minute. We're supposed to be a self-governed nation. Why is it from the government to the people and not from the people to the government anymore? The reason why is because we have ceased to even know what the Constitution is talking about. And you say, well, Brother Harding, it's a Constitution. It's written by man. 28 biblical principles in the Constitution, because our Constitution was based upon that book right there. The Constitution is not perfect, but it's based upon a perfect document. That's why we are the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of mankind. Now, folks, God has given us something very unique. And we need to hold on to it. So I want to share three things with you tonight. Because when we look into history, what we have to understand is this. Most of the history in the world has been basically power in the hands of a few. But what our founding fathers did was they gave us a government that has a separation of powers. They gave us a government basically that has less power, or should have less power. And we see right here a very interesting verse, because in verse 25 of James chapter 1, it says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not forgetful here, but a doer of the work." That's what our founding fathers did. They looked into the perfect law of liberty. They weren't forgetful hearers. In fact, they saw there was a balance there. You say, what are you talking about? Most of the governments in history have been governments of great law. But law without liberty, that's tyranny. There have been points in history where revolutions have taken place, and there have been periods of the absence of government and the absence of, you might say, law, where you just have liberty. That's anarchy. But we have a balance between the two. And yet, in this wonderful, miraculous experience and experiment of liberty, we are losing it at an alarming rate. And we better do something very quickly. That's why I entitled this ministry Awake America, because we've been sleeping for so long. It's time for us to wake up. And so three things this evening, very quickly, that hopefully we can get a hold of and then grasp the fact that we all have a responsibility, a stewardship, to hold on to what we have been entrusted with. So the first thing is this. We have to understand that the origin of liberty is from God. Look with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Isaac Bacchus, who was a preacher of the War for Independence era, said this: the true liberty of man is to know, obey, and enjoy his Creator, and to do all the good unto and enjoy all the happiness in his fellow creatures. And so we see that America is very unique, because every generation has produced enemies of freedom, and they've all attacked America because America is freedom's home and has always been its defender. But you see what it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17? Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The reason why we have so much liberty in America is because this is where God was welcomed. Our founding fathers got together, and as a government, not individuals, but as a government, what they said was, we believe there's a God. And we believe that God gives certain unalienable rights to people: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so because our government recognized God for who He was, I told the young people today in the high school, an amazing fact that we have to, I think, get our mind and our hearts around. There has only been two nations in the history of mankind that started with the truth: Israel and the United States. All other nations down through history came to the truth. Israel and the United States, we started with the truth. October a year ago, I stood over in Europe, in England, where in 1620, 102 people got onto a boat for a 106-day journey through some of the worst wintry weather of that era. But before they weighed anchored and loosed the mooring ropes, they got down the boat and they opened up the Bible and they prayed and they said, "Dear God, if you allow a safe passage across the Atlantic, we promise you we will found a nation that will be the base of the evangelism of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." It's an amazing thing. That painting that depicts that very embarkation still hangs in the Capitol Rotunda in Washington, D.C. And when I give tours there, I tell the people that come, pastors and wives and associate pastors, and there's always a congressman there, they've got to be there for us to lead people onto the Capitol at 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, which we do. I say, this is not a God and country type of format here in our Capitol. And I show them over on this side, that's called the Age of Exploration and Discovery, you have two prayer meetings and a baptism. You have the embarkation of the pilgrims, you have Columbus praying when he arrived and discovered the Americas, and you have Pocahontas being baptized. That's an amazing thing. I mean, all over the Washington, D.C. area, you see Scripture and "In God We Trust," and we have to understand we're stewards of these things. It all belongs to us, you see. After the first Capitol connection, we got an office right across from the Supreme Court of the United States. The Supreme Court of the United States is not supposed to be passing laws. The Supreme Court is only supposed to interpret the law. And what the Supreme Court said was, and I told the young people this morning, and I want to tell you tonight, it's very interesting to me that we can no longer look at the Ten Commandments in public. And yet when we step out of our office right across from the Supreme Court, I look at the building, and the outside of the building have all the inferior lawgivers looking up to the superior lawgiver at the apex of the building. He's looking right at you, and it's Moses, and he's holding out the Ten Commandments. It's kind of curious, you know? And so I went for a tour because I wanted to kind of see what was on the inside. And this is so interesting. We had a very nice tour and walked around, and finally they got into where the judges sit. And the man said, "Well, are there any questions?" Well, I looked around, and the doors are wooden, and carved in the doors are the Ten Commandments. And over to the left is Moses, and he's holding the Ten Commandments, again, on the inside where the judges sit. And the Ten Commandments, of course, written in Hebrew on two tablets of stone. And so he said, "Are there any questions?" I raised my hand. "I have a question." He said, yes. I said, didn't the Supreme Court say we can no longer view the Ten Commandments in public? He said, that's right. I said, then what's Moses holding right there? You know what he said to me? He said, that's not the Ten Commandments, those are the Bill of Rights. I raised my hand again. I said, yes. I said, I don't remember Moses being at the Constitutional Convention. And I don't remember the Bill of Rights being written in Hebrew on tablets of stone. And this is what he said. He said, I know that's what we're supposed to say. See, we're being dumbed down. We, as stewards, must be educated. We need to know something. Now, we have some young people right here. Some of these guys look pretty intelligent. Come on up here for a minute and help me out. What's your name?
Joey.
How old are you, Joey?
17.
17? So it's a teenager. Okay, very good. He's a teenager. And are you pretty smart?
Not really.
Oh, come on, Joey. Work with me here, will you? Let me just show you something here. Now, this is the Constitution of the United States, okay? And I'm going to help you out here. I'm going to show everyone that you are more intelligent than most people on Capitol Hill. Okay? All right? You ready?
Okay.
Look at all those people looking at you. Isn't that something?
Amen.
It's a little different up here, isn't it? Huh? Article 1. It's the Constitution of the United States. See what it says? All legislative powers. That means, of course, all law-giving powers herein granted shall be vested, put in a Congress of the United States, which shall consist of a Senate and a House of Representatives. So, Joey, here's the question. If all legislative powers are given to the Congress, how much are left over for the other two?
None.
Give them a hand, amen. Very good. Thank you. You can go be seated. Appreciate you, Joey. Joey, 17 years old, figured out in an instant that all law-giving powers are vested in the Congress. That means none of them are left over for the executive branch or the judiciary. So then, let me ask you a question. Why are they passing laws? Why is the president issuing executive orders and the Supreme Court negating and making laws and legislating from the bench? You know why? Because we have lacked stewardship of our liberties. Because I dare to say that most people in here don't have a working knowledge of the Constitution. And I'd say that a lot of people in here have never even read the Constitution, although it only takes a half an hour to read. And it's birthed in blood, you see. You see what it says here? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So God gave us liberty. But it also says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Okay? You follow me? For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. So I want to propose a question to you. Why on earth then did we give the precious custodianship, stewardship of liberty to the natural man when liberty comes from the Spirit of God and the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God? And we wonder why we're in a mess today? I had a cousin, and he was like 4 or 5 years older than me. He was blind. And I can remember my cousin wanting to know what the color green was. And at the age of 5 or 6, I tried to put into words what green was. And I realized very quickly, even at that young age, I could not get across to my blind cousin what the color green was because he had no frame of reference from which to begin. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And we gave precious liberty to them that comes from the Holy Spirit. You see what the problem is. Now, our founding fathers were very unique men. And we need to understand something here, that if we don't do something very soon, our liberty is going to be gone. A lot of people say, Brother Harney, I can tell right away you're not politically correct. Thank you. But I am biblically correct. And I am constitutionally correct. And I am historically correct. A lot of people say, well, that's divisive. You know, this is the Christmas season. The Lord came to bring peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Did he really come to bring peace on earth? Let's see what he had to say about that. Look with me to Luke chapter 12 and verse 51. Are you with me tonight?
Amen.
Very quickly, I'll start reading for sake of time. It says this in Luke 12:51, and this is, of course, the Lord speaking himself. He said, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather what? Division. John 7 and verse 43 says, so there was a division among the people because of him. John 10 and verse 19 says, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. What do you think some of those sayings was? Some of those sayings were in John 14 and verse 6. That kind of sums it up. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hey, the world says there's a lot of different ways. No. God in the flesh said there's only one way. The world says, oh, there's a lot of different truths. No, God in the flesh said there's one truth. The world says there's a lot of different things that we can do to kind of bring religion to us. No. The Lord said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's kind of divisional, don't you think? Light separates from darkness. Salt separates from the putrefaction of the flesh. And we need to be living epistles with the right position and the right disposition. But still, look, a Christian is supposed to bring people together, but never at the cost of truth. Okay? We reconcile people with God, and we speak the truth in love, but we speak the truth, you see. And that's the balance that we have to all continue to understand. And so, number one, liberty is from God. Number two, very quickly, liberty must be guarded. Right outside the Washington, D.C. National Archives building, a quote attributed to Wendell Phillips said this, "Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty." That means what took a monumental effort to obtain takes only a careless lack of concern to lose. And folks were losing it at an alarming rate. I remember reading that book about the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, and I realize how history repeats itself. And I want to just share just quickly a few things. What happened in ancient Rome is going on right now in America. Number one, in ancient Rome, before they fell, the rapid increase of divorce, the undermining and dignity of the sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society, increasing obsession with sex. Ancient Rome. See that in America today? Second thing was higher and higher taxes and spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace. An entitlement mentality. See that today? Ancient Rome. Nothing new under the sun. Number three, mad craze for pleasure. Sports becoming more and more exciting. Brutal enthusiasms pretending to be creativity and freakishness in the arts. That was ancient Rome. See that today in America? I mean, I've been to the National Archives building, and I've seen some of these paintings, and some of these paintings in the National Gallery of Art, and some of these paintings are great, and they're beautiful, and you have to be careful where you go, of course, and to stay out of those studios where it's Roman Greco, but there's some beautiful paintings. But then there's some paintings that look like someone tripped over some buckets of paint, splattered on a canvas, and they hung it up. Looks like a mistake. And I've actually heard conversations that have gone just like this, because there's one person that wants to know, and there's another person that's the authority, and they're looking at this painting, and the one person says, well, what is that? And the other person, who's the authority, says, oh, that's a great work of art. Oh, well, how much is that worth? Oh, well, that's priceless. Oh, well, what's that entitled? Oh, that's entitled Man's Inner Struggle with Self. And I feel like saying, yes, and he lost the battle right there. Because it's garbage. It's relativism. It's humanism in the visual form. See? People say, well, what's that supposed to be? It's whatever you think it is. No. There is absolute truth. It's the Bible. We're living epistles of that. And more today, we see things like this plaguing our nation. Benjamin Franklin said all the way back in the 1800s, they that can give up essential liberty to obtain temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. So we need to hold on to what God has given to us. Number three, and lastly, true liberty always comes at great personal sacrifice. That means if someone wants to gain liberty, they're willing to put their life on the line. They put their life, you might say, in the balance. Our founding fathers were very interesting men. They were wealthy men. They were talented men. They were men of character and reputation, but they were men willing to give it all up for a chance to win a war to birth a nation unlike any other nation in the history of mankind. What made them sacrifice? What made them who they were? Well, these men were the boys of the Great Awakening. And these men were the ones that heard Baptist preachers or Baptistic men preaching that salvation and going to heaven is not confirmation to a state-run church. It's a personal relationship and acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ through and by a faith in God by His grace plus nothing. Five of those men were tortured to death. Nine of them lost their lives in battle wounds received on the field of contest for our nation. And the reason why was because they understood that the spiritual liberty that they had been given through and by the Lord Jesus Christ, that they could take that and transition that into a self-governing nation that we call today the Republic. Folks, you understand that we are ready for judgment as we sit here tonight, that our nation is under three country curses tonight, that number one, we're under the country curse of the fact because right now we have already murdered close to 60 million of our unborn children, and God says that He doesn't pardon the shedding of innocent blood. In thy skirts is found the blood of the souls, the poor innocents. You understand, number two, that our nation has validated same-sex marriage. And God says, as the family goes, so goes the nation. You understand that God judges nations down through history for this? And that He will judge this nation unless we do something about it in the stewardship of liberty that God's given to us. Thirdly, that we are now, through our government, turning our back on Israel, unlike any time in our history. And God blesses or curses those that bless or curse His people. And so what we need to do is stand in the gap. You know, I've been interviewed for jobs, and time and time again, through my life, if someone said, well, you're just the guy we're looking for, that kind of gets me excited, you know. I mean, hey, you got the stuff for the job. But when I start looking to our country, I remember something that Ezekiel said. And I just want to show you this in just a few verses. I'm going to close. Am I okay on time for the chapel? That's good? Okay. Ezekiel, and I want you to look at chapter 22 in verse 30. Folks, do you know that my wife and I, when we were flying back to Washington, D.C., that Fox News was reporting something that a lot of people aren't talking about, and that is that Russia and China, through cyber attacks, is getting very close to being able to shut down all of our regional grids. You know that there's experts that have studied that, and they say if that happens, all the regional grids, if they all go down at once, we're not going to have electricity for 6 months to a year. And I've read papers on this. They've actually established councils in Washington, D.C. to study this. And I'm not trying to scare anybody. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But, hey, we need to know these things so we can pray effectively. And on Fox News, they were saying if the Russians and the Chinese get to a point where, I mean, they're testing it right now, and they're beginning to send out tests, our nation would go dark. That means there wouldn't be any food, police protection. Do you understand what happened after Katrina in the southern states when the rest of the nation was rushing to their aid? Can you imagine a nationwide blackout for 6 months to a year? And really, they had experts on Fox News, and the news commentator was saying, I don't understand why people aren't up in arms about this. The reason why is because most people don't know about it. I think we need to get very serious. God says right here in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. but I found none. Do you realize that God is waxing hotter and hotter in his anger towards the United States? Do you understand that even in the 1800s, Thomas Jefferson said, "I tremble for my country when I realize that God's wrath will not always slumber"? You go back into history and you see what God has done to nations. And you say, why hasn't he judged us yet? I believe one reason why he hasn't judged us yet is because I'm looking at some of the reasons right here tonight. You say, what are you talking about? In Proverbs 28, in verse 2, it says, "For the transgression of the land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged." And what I'm saying is, folks, hey, because of the very few, those people of understanding and knowledge, I believe God is postponing his judgment upon our nation. And I want to tell you this, I don't want to see it. I would rather it happen after we're gone. I would much rather see it happen after the rapture has occurred. You understand? When I realized that God was seeking for a man to make up the hedge, to stand in the gap before him for the land that he should not destroy, I answered the call. And now for years, every single day, I've gone before God, because God says in Proverbs 28 and verse 9, by one man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. You say, Brother Harding, is there any way we can stop the judgment of God? No, America will be judged one day. But we can postpone it. Prolong the state of the nation? I'd like to see that, wouldn't you? And so I go to God every single day. And I say, Lord, look, you did this for Nineveh. They were wicked, Gentile nation. And that preacher showed up that was highly motivated. You say, what are you talking about? When the fish vomited him out, he made a 3-day journey in one day. Amen. 3 days in one day, and he spoke an 8-word message. And the judgment upon Nineveh was postponed from 40 days to over a century later. When I go to God and I say, Lord, postpone your judgment upon our country one more day, and then I'll meet you tomorrow. The Holy Spirit of God speaks to my spirit. You know what he says? You're just the man I'm looking for. You're just the man. You're just the man I'm looking for. But God's looking for some others to stand the gap as well, to make up the hedge, to ask him to postpone his judgment, have mercy on us for one more day, and then, dear God, I'll meet you tomorrow. To prolong the state of the nation. Oh, you know the old verse, 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. But seeking God's face is at the very least a daily commitment. Turn from the wicked way. Look, I realized a long time ago that I wasn't praying for my country the way that I should be praying for my country. And so I changed it so that we could continue to have the freedom to proclaim the spiritual liberty in Christ by holding on to the civic liberty that God's given to us as stewards. Every single person in here tonight is going to pray in one of two ways. You will either pray out of determination. You say, what are you talking about? I just determined there will never be another day in my life before I put my head on the pillow at night that I won't pray for God's mercy upon my country. Because 2 Chronicles 7:14, and the other promises in God's word. But I don't want to pray out of desperation once it's gone. I want to pray out of determination while we still have it. Turn from the wicked ways. I really don't think we are praying as fervently as we should about our country. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land? Wouldn't you like to see our land truly begin to heal? So we can continue to see people saved and baptized and grow in grace and church planted. I mean, there's so many church plants that need still to happen, so many missionaries that need to go out, but we're not going to be able to do any of this if we don't have the freedom in our country. So I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you a good steward of the civic liberty that God's given to you? Could you increase, perhaps? Would you join with me and say, by thy grace, Lord, not another day in my life will ever go by that I won't pray for your mercy upon my country and the postponement of your judgment for one more day. And then, Lord, I'll see you tomorrow. If you say yes, Brother Harding, I don't want to pray out of desperation once it's gone. I want to pray out of determination while we still have the liberty to pray about. I'm going to ask you a little different of an invitation tonight, because our country is in the balance.